Well, I'm starting a new series today called Attitude Adjustment, okay? And this comes from a verse. I'm not just making this up like you guys need an attitude adjustment. It was God spoke to me as I was reading about a specific verse and kind of gave me a direction for this. But how many of you have heard that phrase before? You need an attitude adjustment. How many of you were told that phrase before? I got both hands. Channing, put your hand up. I know that you've heard it. You heard mom telling me, at least, all right? Okay, so I heard that a lot growing up, and actually way more than at home, I heard it at school. I heard that very frequently, that I needed an attitude adjustment. And just over the years, I've kind of thought about that phrase, an attitude adjustment. Do I need one? I'm like, every time I think about it, I'm like, yes, you do. Like, you do actually need one. But an attitude adjustment is actually a pretty critical part to living the Christian life, right? I mean, when I was a kid, it was like you need a whole new attitude, like everything about it. But as you're a Christian and you're walking the walk, you're living out the life of following Christ, it's like we constantly need our attitudes adjusted, right? Sometimes an adjustment is little. Sometimes it's big, you know, if something's out of sync. But we're constantly in need of adjustments throughout our lives. And, you know, Jesus came to save us. And how many of you are thankful for that this morning? I know I am. But you know, he also came to live his life as an example for us, right? He set that example, showed us how to live a godly life. And you know, our attitude really affects how we live our life, right? Parents can definitely say amen. You know that attitude really affects how people live their lives, and we see that as we're raising kids. A lot of times then we don't see it in ourselves, but we see it in them. We're like, if you just have a better attitude about this, things would be better. But our attitude can be the difference between having joy and sorrow today. Our attitude can be the difference between loving and hating, you know, in any given moment. Our attitude can be the difference between light and darkness, and our attitude is more than just a feeling, okay? It is our feeling, but it's our tendency toward something. It's our position toward a person or a thing. And so again, it constantly needs adjusted. It needs to change so that it fits with the new life that you have in Christ, the continual adjustment of the way that you view things. And so this comes out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible this morning. So if you want to turn there, or it'll be up here on the screen. It starts out with, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider it equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Paul starts out here, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Think about what your feelings are towards things, your tendencies toward things, your position toward things, and make those things like Jesus's attitude. Make them like his feelings, like his tendencies, like his position toward things. Sounds pretty easy, right? Just make them like his. Today's focus specifically is about serving. And so we need to think about, how do I feel about serving, right? And that may be different today than it was yesterday. It might be different tomorrow than it is today. But how do I feel about serving? What are my tendencies toward serving? What's my position towards serving? And so we need to think about that. And then it's not just thinking about that to feel bad about yourself or even feel good about yourself. But then it's, okay, now what does Jesus think about serving? I need to make my attitude like his. I need to make it come in alignment with his. This scripture here at the beginning is not a mistake. It says you make your own attitude like that of Christ. You have to make that decision. You decide what your attitude is going to be like, right? Parents, we tell kids, like, this is your decision. You're deciding if you're going to handle it this way or handle it that way. We have to make the decision. And then when we do that, then the Holy Spirit can work in us to make those changes. But it starts with us making a decision. But I want to look at Jesus' attitude towards serving. And again, we have awesome servants in the church. And, you know, this, I'm going to speak specifically about some things in the church, but this is about serving in general, right? Because our whole lives are to be about serving, right? We're serving God and serving people. That's what it means to love God and love people, is to serve them. And so first I want to look at what Jesus had as his attitude towards serving, and how do we make ours like that? The first thing is we've got to be willing to serve. We've got to be willing. And that comes out of verse 6 there. It said, Jesus, who in the existing in the form of God did not consider equality as with God as something to be used for his own advantage. You know, Jesus has been God forever, right? It didn't happen on Christmas. He's always been God. He didn't start just a couple thousand years ago. And there was a time where he made a decision. Do you realize that? There was a time where Jesus is in heaven and he makes a decision to come to earth. Christmas was a decision. You know, he came as a man, as a baby, and eventually a man because he made a decision. And he makes this decision that regardless of what his position is, right? Regardless of his status, that he would leave heaven, giving up the throne. And we've got to remember that he has power, right? He was God. He is God, but he was God then. And he could have just done whatever he wanted to do to make things work out the way that he wanted them to, right? He's all powerful. He could have used his power. He could have sent some, he could have done this work some other way. He's God. We may say, well, I can't think of another way he could have done it. Okay, well, you're not God. He could have thought of another way, but he didn't let his position get in the way of him serving his creation. See, Jesus was willing to serve mankind even though he didn't have to. How often are we willing to serve when we don't have to? Right? In whatever way that speaks to you this morning, are you willing to serve and serve God and serve people even when you don't have to? Now, on the flip side of that, you may think about, when do I serve just because I have to? Right? Because a lot of times that's what we do too. Do we use our position, our status, to our own advantage to avoid serving others? Because a leader that isn't willing to serve is not a leader at all. Amen. Thank you very much. A leader that's not willing to serve is not a leader at all. I'll tell you what it is. It's just a man or a woman with a title, and a worthless title at that. Hebrews 6:10 tells us, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for his name when you served the saints and you continue to serve them." And listen, you've got to know that your work, your serving of God, it does not go unnoticed. It doesn't go unnoticed. Even if you don't get thanks from people. Jimmy, Bud, thank you guys for mowing. You don't know how thankful I am that I don't have to remember to go out and do it. Yeah. But you know what? I don't know when the last time they heard that was. It may have been a week ago, or it may have been 3 years ago. But I'll tell you what, that God sees every single time that you guys are out here. When it's hot, when it's you went home from church, you ate lunch and came right back, and you're out here in the heat of the day. When it's raining and you're like, we got to get it done before this rain comes and we can't mow for the next week. I mean, God sees all of that. God sees and he rewards even when man does not reward us. And so we need to remember that he sees everything, but we also need to remember this, that he sees the attitude that's behind it. And I'll tell you, at least I know that from my perspective with those guys is I know that they also have the right attitude behind it. I know that they're not out here like, I don't want to mow this stupid yard, but nobody else is going to do it. You know, they don't have that kind of that. I've never heard it. Okay, maybe once, but no. But I know that I know God sees what the attitude is. That it's, if you have a heart to serve, he sees that. And he knows what you do and he knows why you do it. And so we need to make sure that it's this willing attitude of Christ. So be willing to serve. Second is we need to empty ourselves. Empty yourself. In verse 7, it says, instead, he emptied himself. We have to let go of entitlement mindsets when it comes to serving, right? We make that choice. Jesus chose to make himself nothing. He chose to go from the top to the bottom, right? On the standings. And he chose to sacrifice for the sake of serving. So here's my question. I tell Christy when I get done writing my sermon, I tell her stuff that I'm going to say, and sometimes she's like, so. But this is really what, I mean, when I'm writing a sermon, a lot of times God's speaking these things to me, okay? This is what I heard. Jesus emptied himself, so why is it that most Christians are full of themselves? If Jesus emptied himself, why are the people that are claiming to follow him so full of themselves? Sitting in church week after week, thinking that they already do enough. It's everyone else that needs to step up and do more, right? I do enough. I shouldn't have to do another single thing. Everybody else should do more. Now, I'm not just speaking to you. I'm saying the church in general. It's everywhere. I talk with pastors every single week, and the things that we see and experience in our church, it's in every church, okay? It doesn't make it right. I'm just letting you know that we're not alone in some of the things that we face. But why do we have that kind of mindset? Why is it that we can often list the people that we think should be doing more and we're not usually on that list? Right? I mean, we can usually think, well, see, they could do at least, I mean, they do this and this, but they could probably do at least one more thing. I know where they work. I know what time they get off. Their kids are raised or their kids go to bed at a certain time. They could do this and this. Why don't they do it? Why do we think stuff like that and we don't really look in the mirror and think, you know what? I could not watch TV for 4 hours tonight. I could just watch two and I could go do something, right? Why do we always look at other people like that and think about them in that kind of way? It's wrong, right? It's not just wrong, it's sin. That's sin, thinking about people like that. It's direct disobedience to this verse that is actually just before the main verses for today, and that's Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Listen, if we have that kind of mindset, instead of always being worried about what everyone else is not doing, we'd be more worried about what we are doing and what we are not doing. We need to empty ourselves, church. This is where God's people should be, emptying themselves of these mindsets, these feelings about I'm doing too much and everybody else is not doing enough. How about just, are you doing what you're supposed to do? Right? And I know that at some point, some people have to talk to others and like, hey, would you mind doing something? I'm not saying you can't ask people to do stuff. I'm talking about the mentality that everybody else is not doing enough and I'm doing too much. Maybe someone should be serving in that area, but maybe that someone is you, right? Maybe it is. Maybe it's me. Are you using your gifts? And yes, I mean spiritual gifts, but I also mean our time and our finances, our abilities. Are we using those things? Are we serving in areas of need? We have a responsibility to do those things. And Jesus did the things that needed to be done. Just before he was arrested and he eventually went to the cross, right? He was eating with the 12 disciples. This is in John 13, if you want to read it later. Jesus gets up and he does the unthinkable, right? He is the teacher. He is their leader. He's the Messiah. In James 13, verse 4, so he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. And if you read on, Peter kind of gets mad at him. Peter's like, you will not wash my feet, never, ever. You're not doing it. You're not washing my feet. Peter understood that this task that Jesus was doing was one that society said was for the servants, for the lowly, for the people that was like, they're just there to do the work and to serve you. And Peter had this mindset that his master shouldn't do this lowly chore. But you know what? Jesus taught by example. He taught by example, and he showed them that they serve each other without entitlement attitude, without who's better than one another, who's more worthy, and that they weren't supposed to be thinking about, I'll just sit here and wait for someone else to do it. None of them jumped up to do it, right? So Jesus does this, and he sets this example. He has the attitude about serving where he empties himself in that manner. 1 Peter 4:10 says, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. Number three, the things we need to do is change our form. Philippians 2:7, continuing on that, says, by assuming the form of a slave. You know, in this context here, assuming means to take, to lay hold of, to claim it for yourself. Jesus took up the form of a slave. He claimed it for himself. He took hold of it, this position, and he said, I am a slave. Like, this is my position. I'm changing from master to slave. My position is now servant of all. He took it for himself. It wasn't that it was expected of him. He said, you know what? That's what I should be doing. That's what I came to do. And so I'm going to grab a hold of that. You know, he didn't put on a front. It's who he was. He traded that life in heaven for the life of a slave. You know, it was more than an action. It became the core of his being. And you know what? Churches are not a country club. They're not. It's not about paying dues and then just coming and going whenever you want and only doing what you want. We collectively, together, people, we are the church. With our brothers and sisters down the road, we are the church. And the church is supposed to function like Channing shared earlier. She had no idea what I was preaching on today, but we're supposed to function as a group. We're supposed to function with the parts doing what the parts are supposed to do, listening to the king, to the head, Jesus. We are the servants. He is the head. And this means doing all that he asks for us, even if it's not my area. Right? How many of you, you know, it's like you're out and you're like, man, somebody should talk to that person. Right? Somebody should tell this person that Jesus loves them. Somebody should tell this person that maybe somebody should give them a hug. And you're like kind of looking around like, be kind of cool if I saw somebody go up and do that right now. Maybe it's you. Maybe that's not your area, but maybe that's what God's asking you to do. We need to be ready to step out in areas that are not our areas. You know, sometimes part of the body just does what it needs to do because another part isn't doing it. We have to serve in more areas than the ones that come easy to us. You know, this week, kind of goes a little bit more with the last point, but this week I got my sermon written and Christy was coming over to clean. And I was like, awesome. I was like, I'm ready to help clean. Like, I was like, hey, what are we cleaning? I really expected her to say fellowship hall or, you know, sanctuary. She said bathrooms. I was like, ah, darn it. Like, I committed to it, right? I was like, hey, what are we going to clean? And like, there's a part of me where it's like, I don't want to clean the bathroom. Like, of all things, this is what's going through my mind. Of all things, you signed up for the bathrooms. And instantly, God was like, are you too good to clean the bathrooms? Right? I gave up a throne on high to come down and live life as a man and overcome sin. And you can't clean the bathroom? And I felt conviction. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to go clean the bathrooms. I'm going to do a better job than anybody else has ever done. I'm going to do a better job than what I've ever done. And so I went and I cleaned them, and it didn't take us that long, you know, doing them together. And I cleaned the bathrooms, and it was like, got done. And I was like, hey, man, I served the Lord. But, you know, it goes to show, like, you prepare a message like this, you're going to get tested on it, right? It's like you're going to tell people that they need to step out and do things that aren't their area. They're going to do things that, you know, that are kind of like, well, nobody important should be cleaning the bathroom. Listen, I'm not any more important than any of you are. And if you can clean the bathroom, I can clean the bathroom. So I did it. So, but thinking about things being in our area and things that come easy to us. James, I'm sure that you don't do this. And this may not be done in high school at all anymore. But when I was a kid, sometimes teachers made a really difficult exam. And so they would put bonus questions at the end. But these bonus questions are like ones that you can't get wrong, right? Everybody loves those. Did you have those, TJ? Okay, I mean, I remember at least a few teachers doing this. Do you do that, James? Give easy ones at the end? Okay. You know, I mean, I think that probably because me and TJ were in school that some of the teachers just felt sorry for us, honestly, but yeah, I mean, they're trying to get us out of there because we needed an attitude adjustment, okay? But so I remember questions like this, so I was thinking and I wrote some down. You'd get to the end of this exam that was challenging and there would be five questions at the end. And there were things like this: what's your favorite candy? Right? You can't get it wrong. What's your middle name? Like, if you don't get your middle name, you shouldn't get a point, right? But they would give you a point anyway. Who's your favorite teacher? Remember that one? That was the best. It's like, do I have to answer the teacher who's giving this exam right now? Like, am I still going to get it right? But so everybody put them down just in case. What class are you in right now? Like, let me think about it. And how old are you? We'd have questions like those at the end of an exam. Five easy guaranteed points at the end of this exam. And I liked answering those questions, right? Sometimes I would do them first. I'd go to the end and it'd be like, yes, I know these, right? And if you were a kid who did all the rest of the tests and you were smart and you knew all the questions, all the answers, and, you know, it was five bonus points, right? You got 105. But what good does it do if you don't answer the first 100 questions? You get a five. That's a big fail, right? That's not even you failed a little bit. That's huge. You get 5 points out of 100, and they were all gimmies. You would have failed. How many Christians are living life on their five bonus questions? Doing the things that come easy to them that they can't mess up. You can't miss it. It's impossible for me to mess this up because it's my gifting. It comes easy to me, and I'm living my life doing those things. You know, areas where we're naturally gifted. But then what about the other 100? Are we passing the grade in serving God? You know, you can only pass if you're doing the majority of what God is calling you to do, right? We're not perfect. I don't get 100. I don't get 105 very, very often, probably ever, as far as how I'm serving God and how I'm living my life, because that would be more than perfect. So I'm definitely not there. But, you know, how are we doing on that test? Are we just living on the bonus questions, or are we doing the ones that need to be done along the way? The greatest among you, this is Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. We need to change our form, not just acting like a servant, but being a servant as Christ was. Philippians verse 7, this is relate to those that you serve, relate to them. He took on the likeness of man. And yeah, these three kind of all tie together and they're all in the same verse here. Jesus came to where we are, but he also became one of us, right? He became man. I mean, it would have been pretty cool if he just came as God on the earth. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. I mean, if he's just to come and just be walking around here, we could visibly see him now. We'd be pretty excited about that. But he didn't just come as God. He also came as a man. So he came to become one of us. He entered into the life that we live, and he has been where we are, and because of that, he could serve us better. Sometimes in serving, it's not about the tasks that we're doing. It's more about the people that we're doing them for. It's more about, are we able to relate with the people? Are we able to to relate with what they're going through, and do they know that? Because how often do somebody minister to you, and if you know they've been in your shoes, you receive it a lot better, right? It's like, okay, you've actually been here. Because on the flip side, we often think, you don't know how this feels, right? You don't know where I've been. And maybe that's true. Maybe they don't. That doesn't mean that God can't use them to speak to you. This is where we give of ourselves in serving people's needs, right? Be there for them when they have a need. Sharing encouragements like we did last week. That was awesome, some of the encouragements that were shared last week. And giving testimony of what God has brought us through, right? Sometimes that's all that a person needs. We've got to remember that we're all the same, right? We all are the same, and we all have something in common. How many of us are hopeless without Jesus in our lives, right? We all got something in common right there. What do you mean you don't have common ground to talk to somebody? We're all hopeless without Jesus. We're all broken without Jesus. We have something to talk about. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart, and consider the great things that he has done for you." And remember the things that Jesus has done for you, so you can do great things for others and you can relate to them, those that you're serving. Number five, and the last point here, is this attitude will bring forth action. Philippians 2:7-8 says, "And when he came as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Your attitude, how you feel, your tendencies toward things, your position toward things, they determine the actions that you're going to take. Jesus had this action of this attitude of unconditional love. And because he had the attitude of unconditional love, he chose to act on it in a way that doesn't even make sense to us, right? It doesn't even make sense what he did. Jesus sees people as hurting and broken, as overwhelmed by their sin, in need of a savior. And because of his attitude toward those people, this is why he gave his life, so that there could be healing, there could be restoration, there could be freedom, there could be forgiveness, there could be salvation for those that receive him as Lord and Savior. Listen, that's why he acted upon it the way that he did, because of his attitude toward the broken people, that he loves them. And so even Jesus's attitude, it began with a choice. He said, "I choose to give of myself." This choice to put aside his status, his comforts, to serve others. What about you? What about me? Are we really willing to abandon our own agendas, our own comforts, to serve God and to serve the people that he created? Are we really willing to serve in response to our love for God and for people? Right? Jesus offers freedom. How many of you believe that? We talk about it all the time. There's freedom. Jesus came to set the captives free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We quote these scriptures all the time, that there's freedom. He offers freedom today, freedom that came with the price of his very own life. What will we do with that freedom? That's the question. What are we going to do with it? Galatians 5:13 tells us, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." That's why we are set free. We're to use it to serve one another in love. We're to use it to serve God, to do what it is that he desires of our lives. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to empty yourself? Are you willing to change your form to relate to others? Because I promise that those types of attitudes, they will result in a servant's heart, in the actions of a servant. We are called to walk as Jesus has walked. Jesus walked the path of a servant. If you would, close your eyes and bow your heads this morning. I want you to think about this question in closing. In light of the scriptures and the example that Jesus set for us, just consider this for your own life. Again, not for anybody else's, but for your own. Am I truly walking the same road that Jesus walked? That road of a servant. Am I truly walking the same road that Jesus did to serve? Because it begins with surrender. And so today, if that's you, if you have not taken that chance to surrender your life to God, if you've not made that decision, if you don't know, today you do know that there is a God in heaven who loves you dearly. There's a God in heaven who came, who was born, who lived a sinless life, who died a murderous death on a cross to pay the price for the sin of all mankind, and that includes you and whatever you've ever done. He loves you. He died for you, and he not just died for you, but he also rose to life so that you could have new life in him. If you would like to meet him today, it's time to let him know, because he is waiting on you. He's waiting on you. Maybe he's been calling you. Maybe he's been tugging on your heart. Maybe he's been speaking to you this morning through the worship or through the word or through the prayers. Maybe it's been all through your life and you just keep saying no. Maybe you're not sure what that voice even is, but I want to tell you today that Jesus is standing with his arms wide open. And his desire is for all to come to repentance, for all to turn away from sin and to run to him. And so today I'm asking you, if you haven't made that choice, that today you'd consider that. Maybe you've already surrendered your life, but have you done it today? That's the next question. I've surrendered my life. I know Jesus, and that's great. But have you done it today? Because it's a continual thing that we surrender. It's part of why we lift our hands up in worship. It's in surrender. That God, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I surrender to your authority. We've got to surrender constantly. It's the only way that we can empty ourselves, is if we're surrendering it all to him and asking him to fill us up. It's the only way that we truly change form, is by giving in and surrender to him. So if that's you, if you've not surrendered today, for this day, for what he has for you right now, I ask you to consider, will you surrender today to him? Will you lay down your life and say, here I am, Lord, use me, send me, whatever you need from me, whatever you ask from me, I want to serve you. And are you ready to make serving about Christ instead of about you? Serving in about Christ instead of about others and what they are or are not doing. Listen, church, this is the place where we need to be, is a place where we understand that this God who so desperately loves us and desires to be in our lives, he asks us to serve him because there's no thing that is more fulfilling in our lives than serving the one that created us. There's no thing that's more fulfilling in our lives than knowing a God who many don't know. What a privilege it is that we have. Our lives truly can be changed. Listen, if you don't believe that, if you've not experienced that, I'm telling you that I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ, in the power of his Spirit, changes lives. You are not stuck in whatever it is that you feel like you're stuck in. That's not true. That's a lie from the enemy when you feel like you're stuck. Jesus says he came to set the captives free. And freedom means that you're not bound. You're not stuck, but you're free to move around. You're free to dance. You're free to sing. You're free to live life with joy, with purpose. And so today I'm going to ask, as we open up the altars for prayer and we worship the King, if you need to make that decision to follow Jesus today, I want you to come forward. And if you need to make that decision to surrender to Him today, whether you've done it a million times or just once or not at all, I want you to come forward and surrender to Him. And we've got to say that, Lord, I am willing to serve and to empty myself and to change form. But God, I can't do that unless you're ready to take control. And He's ready. Unless I'm ready to give you control. And so today I'm going to do that. Today, I'm going to give that to you. Lord, we thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you for the power of your resurrection. We thank you for the power of the Spirit of the living God that changes lives. And so we ask today for each and every person in this place, myself included, that you would speak to our hearts, that you know what it is that we need. You know if we've truly surrendered. There's no fooling you. There's no tricking you. But God, reveal it to our hearts if we need to give something up to you today. And God, as we do that, Lord, we know that you are a God who is standing there ready, willing, waiting to respond. And so we ask, as we lift you up in worship and in praise right now, that you would have your way with your people. Lord, that your Spirit would move in not a way that I anticipate, not in a way that the elders or the worship team anticipates, but God, only in the way that you want to in each and every person's life, and that can look different for every single one. But we say right now that we surrender to you, we give it all to you, and we ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.